had a discipleship session this afternoon with a couple, and they'd accepted the Lord earlier this year, but kind of been going along, what, last year? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, earlier last year. And they've kind of been going along, and all at once he said, you know, I'm starting to, the Lord's really starting to do some things in me. I want to get baptized. I want to start following the Lord. And so we met this afternoon at 3, and it was supposed to be from 3 to 4. And at 20 to 5, I said, I just got to go. I couldn't. They were so hungry for everything. And you know what a blessing it was to me? They actually said this. You guys won't believe it. Some of you will dispute it. But he started quoting things from my messages over the last several weeks and telling me, well, when you said this and when you said that, you know what a blessing it is to me to know that somebody even remembered something that was said. But he was mentioning different things, and he himself has had no background in the Bible whatsoever, so it's like starting from scratch. But at the same time, already what God's done in his life and how he's bringing him along and how he wants to learn. And I tell you, if you need to have your spark ignited, you always just need to get with somebody newly saved and start discipling them, because it's just like I felt myself just come alive as I was sharing the truths of God's word and the exciting parts of that. As we think about that tonight, it reminds us, as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, did I say 13? I meant chapter 10. As we look at that tonight, we want to be reminded, even with the word legacy, and of course with Bob's funeral, that was the theme of the funeral, legacy. As we think of that, we want to remember, even as Lois was saying, there's a point where we need to stop and look at our lives each day and see where we are and where we're headed. We're headed, don't we? I know I've talked to different individuals, and some of them, we were talking in regard to sin and that kind of thing, and you know, they said, I just couldn't do that because of my children. And that's a good thing to stop and think about when you think about your life. You know, a lot of people don't think about that. They go ahead and follow their sinful urges. They go ahead and fall into sin and end up destroying everything that they had accomplished clear up to that point. You stop and think of David. Look at all that David did and everything that was in David's life. And he's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was God's man, God's king, God's follower. And then all of a sudden, he made a stupid decision on one night. One night. He made a stupid decision. And when he did, now when you say David and, almost everybody answers back what? Bathsheba. And yet, that wasn't what David's life was all about. His life had been a life that was exemplary before God. And yet all at once, here a man that was a seasoned God follower. You say, well, you're talking to some folks that are already believers. We're already following the Lord for years and that kind of a thing tonight. It really doesn't make any difference, folks. People fall right and left on all sides of us all the time. We hear of pastors every so often who fall into sin. And it's tragic as you see their lives destroyed and as you see their families destroyed, the hurt that comes. We see believers that have been following the Lord for years and they get stupid sometimes when they get older. And all of a sudden you see them fall into sin and the horrible consequences of that sin. And that's why it's important for all of us to stop and think. I know every day when temptation comes to me, I have to end up using one of these things that we're going to talk about tonight to fight that temptation. God clearly teaches on it, gives us a lot of examples. As we look in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it's interesting, first of all, to stop and notice what God is saying here about the children of Israel. Because as you look we'll start with verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So he's talking about, of course, the cloud that led them by day, the fact that they went through the midst of the Red Sea, and all the fathers were, in other words, everyone came through Moses and then those leaders who went with Moses across the Red Sea out of Egypt. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And of course, the word baptized there means were completely surrounded by. even as you're brought into the church, baptized into the church, as the scripture says, it's referring to the fact that you're totally included into the church. It's not speaking of water baptism, but it's speaking about the experience of totally being surrounded as you are when you are put under the water. And so all went through this. They were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food as they were given that in the wilderness. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Man, this is a tremendous passage. You could just preach from here and be excited about it, because you're speaking of the Old Testament, and yet look what it says. And that rock was who? Christ. That spiritual rock that they depended on, even in the Old Testament, was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. How would you like that to be what's the word you want? What do they write on a tombstone? Epitaph. There you go. How would you like that to be on your tombstone? With him, God was not well pleased. With her, God was not well pleased. We find these folks, after they had these blessings, they went through the sea, they were given all the different experiences that they were, where God supplied their needs, took care of them. They should have been spiritual giants. They knew what God could do. They saw miracles that God could accomplish. Instead, we find they were not well pleased. It says, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In other words, many of them had to be destroyed because of their wickedness. These things became our examples. So when you read these Old Testament stories and you think, what's this got to do with me? Understand again, it tells us in the New Testament that God has all of this for us so that we can see examples for us to follow and us to learn from in our own lives, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. God's judgments, as you read through the Old Testament, we find when people would sin, judgment fell immediately. Now, in most cases, we don't see that today. Aren't you glad? But here you see God's judgment fell. 23,000 people were killed by his judgment. Nor let us tempt Christ. Now, the word tempt here, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, the word tempt can mean two things. Temptation, as in being drawn away by lust or evil, sensual things, or testing. And here, of course, it means test. Don't let us test Christ. In other words, presumption, the idea that I can go ahead and sin, God will forgive me, there won't be any consequences. That's presumption. Sometimes God does bring judgment quickly in a person's life. And sometimes he doesn't. It's up to him. God brings these things about in order to encourage, in order to learn, to cause others around to learn, to be trained by it. It says, don't let us test Christ, as some of them also tested and were destroyed by serpents. And again, we remember the picture where the people were complaining and constantly speaking against God's leadership, and God sent serpents in amongst them, and then that's when the serpent was put up on the pole. That was a picture that the Bible uses in John chapter 3, as Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so that was a picture of salvation through Christ, but yet these people were destroyed because of their sin. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, what would happen today if everyone was destroyed that complained? Again, most of us are glad that that doesn't take place. And what did they complain? They complained against God. That was the problem. Understand that. Here, God had done all the things that he did for them, and yet they're still complaining as though they didn't have something that they needed. God just is leaving us out here and going to let us die, and we've got to eat this food, and we'd rather go back and have the stinking onions and garlic that we had down in Egypt, the leeks and the the garlic and the things that were there, we don't have that flavoring, and so we're upset. And here they're complaining away, and yet God had delivered them from bondage. He delivered them out of the depths of horror, as it were, as they were being beaten, as they were being mistreated in every kind of way. And now here they're free, and yet they're complaining as God had delivered them. And as it gives us all of this, it says in verse 11, now these things happened to them as what? Examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Speaking of the time of the church, time of grace here at the end of the age. He says that these are written for examples for us. We need to stop and take notice. We need to think about these things. And as you do, he said, therefore, and this could be some of us here tonight, let him who thinks he stands, what? Take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There are many believers who would say, I can't believe what that guy did. I would never do that. I would never fall into that sin. I would never do what he did. I would never do what she did. And then years on down the line, they fall into a situation. You know, Satan loves to hear a person say that. He loves to hear a person say that because he controls the lost. And he can bring the person right into your life. He can slip them right in there. That's just the one that can tempt you to the point where you would do something that you never said you would do. Or he can make it possible where you're in a tight situation where you would steal something that you would have never stolen before. Or you become a false witness and a liar in a way that you never would before. We don't know what we face. That's why we have to continually be surrendering before the Lord and constantly looking to God for strength to overcome sin and realize any one of us, it doesn't make any difference your age, any one of us can fall into sin. Someone said, just kind of an old wives' tale, I don't know where it came from, but there's no fool like an old fool. Sounds like it's right out of the Bible, doesn't it? There's no fool like an old fool. And every once in a while, we'll see someone who falls into sin, and here you'd think they were past the point of doing that, but yet sin comes in and takes them over. Well, notice right in the midst of that then, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And it tells us in verse 13, no temptation. And here this word can refer both directions, both to a testing and to a temptation to lust. In other words, where something we desire. Lust is actually that inner desire that drives us. Usually when we think of the word lust, what comes to mind? Sexual, okay. That's the first thing we think of, something sexual. But actually the word lust can be for any area. Somebody might lust for a certain kind of car or a certain kind of house. The idea is it's so much in their mind that it's foremost in their mind, it's always on their mind, and it's almost like they ignore anything else that they know to be right in order to get that thing that they desire. It's a strong desire that's in their heart. And so that the word lust can cover a whole gamut of things. Sexual, also the idea of envy, coveting, those kinds of things can all be wrapped up in that word, as well as testing. And so when we see this phrase, it says, no testing or temptation, lust, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, when you're facing a situation and you say, oh God, I'm the only one facing this. I'm the only one up against this. Nobody else ever has to face this. Nobody else is in my situation. And sometimes it can be when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, we will fall into sin because we feel like we're the only one. And if God's going to treat me that way, or if he's going to let me go through this thing, or if my wife's going to treat me that way and look at this other pretty gal, or here's this situation, and even though I know it's the wrong way to go at it, I'm going to go at it that way. The idea is we're tempted to reject God's way and go our own way. That's the whole thought here. Temptation. I'm going to go my way instead of God's way. And so we're tempted to do that, whether it's in the sexual area, whether it's for some personal thing we want that becomes a god in our lives, could be for power, prestige, whatever it is. There's something we want, and we desire it, and there's a way we can see to get around doing it God's way. That's basically what it comes down to. So when we're hit by that, it's the idea in our minds, Satan will feed us a lie, you know, just like he did to Eve. God's mistreating you. God's mistreating you. He's not taking good care of you. So therefore, it's okay if you go ahead and bypass him. And in again, you can see how that applies to sensuality. You can see how it applies to all these things as you look at it. And so, again, we need to realize, he tells us, don't believe the lie. This, every man is tempted the same. Everyone goes through these same things. And what? God is faithful. God is faithful. How is he faithful? He will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you are able. Now, that's a great promise. That's a great promise. I've had people tell me, Pastor, the devil just did this, and there was nothing I could do. Nothing I could do. You know how strong the devil is, Pastor. and he just, you know, and boy, they love putting the responsibility on everyone else and everything else instead of coming to that point where they stop and say, Pastor, I sinned. I didn't believe God. I fell to my own desire, to my own lust. That's what it comes down to. And sadly, after they go through all the hurt, the heartache, and the pain, they have to come back. And when you repent, that's what finally you say, isn't it? I did it. It was my fault. I made the decision. I rejected God's plan. I went my own way. The good news is God is faithful. Don't forget that. That's something that Satan is going to try every day to convince you is not true. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of what? God will give you direction and help and will give you a way that you can get out of falling into that sin. He will, number one, you're empowered as a Christian by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He empowers you not to fall into sin. And so you can know you don't have to fall into that situation. And then two, he gives you examples in the scripture, as he tells us, to see what happens when you do go ahead and yield, and that ought to stop you and turn you around. And then he reminds you of other Christians who are also going through the same thing. You don't need to go through this. Look at these other folks. They're making it through, and I will make a way for you to get out of this. But what do I have to do in order to get out of it? I have responsibility. God will give me the strength. He's given me the strength. He's given me the power. He's given me the Holy Spirit. But what do I have to do? Somebody said it real loud. Say it again. Chew. Pardon me. I have to choose to get out. In other words, I have to make the choice. I don't want to fall into this sin. And I have to make up my mind I'm not going to do that, but that I'm going to follow what God has said. And I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to believe he is faithful and that he will supply the very thing I think I'm going to get through the back door, through the wrong way, and whatever. I need to realize God will supply to me what I really need, and he'll do it in the right way. Isn't that a blessing? And he'll give me the way to escape that I might be able to handle this. And now, in the next verse, he says something very important, and it shows us what he's saying, because he said, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And again, idolatry is anything that we put before God. And again, that can apply to all the areas. It can apply to material things. It can apply to position. It can apply to sexual things, whatever. It can fit all those categories. And he says to flee. Now, there's several ways that God tells me to deal with temptation. I've got to hurry here, so we're going to work through these kind of quickly. But as we see them, first one, and we all need to realize, We need to hide. These are some verbs here that we need to follow. Hide. I don't mean hide from God or hide from the devil. We need to hide God's word in our heart. That's what it says. Psalm 119:11, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." For what purpose? Okay, that I might not sin against you. I'm sorry, that line didn't come out as dark as I wanted it to. But your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So one of the criteria we need to realize to falling into sin when we are tempted is to have God's word in our heart. And there are many passages that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first few verses there deals with sexual temptation, and it speaks to that directly, and it challenges us in that area. Well, if I've got those verses in my heart and in my mind, that helps me in that area. I can think of passages that deal with all kinds of areas of sin and that we can have in our hearts and in our minds that give us the strength to overcome sin when we're challenged. But God says it's important for us to have His Word in our heart. The Holy Spirit needs something to use when He strengthens us and when He challenges us in regard to the direction we're going. He needs God's Word to be there, and that's why it's important. Word, and we're seeking His Word as far as having the strength that we need to overcome temptation. And then stand. Stand, as I think of the word stand, Ephesians 6:11 comes, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against" who? The wiles of the devil. In other words, the deceptiveness of the devil. The devil is deceptive, even as he was to Eve. He deceived her. The Bible says she was literally believing. It wasn't as though she just acted directly against God. Adam did. But she actually believed that God was doing her dirt and was trying to keep her from having His wisdom and His knowledge and the freedom that she should have. She believed it. And God says the only way we can keep from falling into the same situation is if we determine to stand, and we stand in the armor that God has provided. And of course, it really involves those spiritual truths as we think of the truth girding us about, as we think of the breastplate of righteousness, as we think of our feet shod with the gospel of proper preparation of peace, as we think of our honor in front of us, the shield of faith that stops the fiery darts of the wicked one, think of the helmet of salvation that we place on our heads to cover us from the wicked darts, because the thoughts that would come and destroy our understanding and our faith in God, and our mind is where we make a decision to be saved. Our mind is where we make a decision to stand for God. It's protected. And then we have that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's the offensive weapon that we use to attack those things that Satan does. And again, having the Word of God in our heart, and we stand. And an Old Testament passage that comes to mind is where David stood before. To remember, and I'm having all kinds of fun here. You want to switch to mic there? I'll shut this one off. When David stood before Goliath, as you remember, and what did he say? "I come to you in my strength and my power, and I come to you. I'm going to destroy you, Goliath. You've just never seen anybody that can swing a sling like I can." Was that how he came? He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." And this battle is the Lord's battle. And I'm His servant. I'm just coming to be here and allowing God to use me, is what he was saying. In other words, he put himself completely in God's hands and wrapped himself in the challenge that Goliath had set forth. He wrapped himself in God completely, where he was representing God, not himself or his own ideas or his own thoughts. And that same picture of having that armor on, being totally covered by the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, it's speaking of that there. And then we see resist. As we resist the devil, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And again, helping us recognize that all Christians are dealing with this same battle. They're in the same situation. What do we do? Satan comes along. He's like a roaring lion. He's trying to intimidate us. He's breathing false lies into our mind, into our thoughts, putting things in front of us to try to pull us off track, to try to destroy us. And there's that point where already ahead of time we have to make up our minds and resist him. I remember when I was a teenager, our youth leaders used to challenge us regarding moral purity and walking in a way that was right before the Lord. And they used to say something that I always wondered about, but I found to be true as I've counseled through the years. They used to say, every person that falls into sin has already thought about it before they ever went where they fell into sin. They said, as you're preparing, getting dressed to go with on a function with young people, you've already in your mind decided one way or the other whether you're going to fall or whether you're going to stand. And even if you have just even thought about what if, and you've thought about the wrong kind of things, you've actually prepared yourself to fall. And I used to wonder about that, but you know, there's a great truth to that. We have to, in our minds, make up our minds, if that kind of thing comes, I'm going to resist. I'm going to resist the devil, and I'm not going to allow him to pull me into that situation. Now, when you resist is when you don't have a choice of getting out of it any other way. It's where you're put in a situation and you can't get out of it at that moment, and so you resist. Because another one of the things we look at is flee. Flee. Now, we're not talking about the kind that gets on you and leaves little bumps and makes you itch. This is flee as in get out of there. Get away from the situation. The Bible, Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he was a young pastor, wasn't he? And what's he say to him? Flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call the Lord on the Lord with out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts. And so flee is one of the best scenarios sometimes. We need to have the strength to stand. We need to have the strength to resist. But fleeing is also one that God speaks of. Also in 1 Corinthians 10:14 we read, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And that means when you're in a situation that could cause you to fall into sin, you get out of there as fast as you can. Now, I don't know about you, if I was in a building and someone said the building's on fire, I wouldn't stand around and just see if it really was. I would be out the door in the parking lot and watching from afar. I'd be watching the fire from afar. I would get away from it. And in the same way, when we see a situation that might leave us in a wrong place, we need to get out of there. Sometimes men at jobs where they're left alone with a woman in the office, or women left alone in a situation where they can see it's just not a good situation, you need to get out of there. You need to get away from that. Young people, in the same thing, of course, we tell them continually. You know, when the guy says the car breaks down, we always used to tell the girls to carry one of those little leather things that had the big lead thing in it. What do you call those? Blackjack, thank you. Okay, a blackjack. I was just seeing if anybody knew. Blackjack, it was leather, had a lead thing in it. My dad used to have one when I was a kid. I remember one of those. And they always told the girls to carry one of those. And we had an old evangelist one time. I was at a youth meeting, and I laughed and laughed because he said, when that guy reaches over there and says, oh, chicky, chicky, give me a smooch, and he pooches those lips up, he said, take that blackjack and just hit him across the head so hard that knocks him right out, you know, one of those kind of situations. But even in that circumstance, again, looking at all the areas of our life, taking care of the situation, fleeing sin. Now, who immediately comes to your mind when you think of that, an Old Testament example? Joseph, okay, jumps right in your mind. Remember when he was in the house and here's Potiphar's wife. Everybody else is gone. No one would have known what happened. And she sneaks up behind Joseph, and she'd been after him that whole time because he was handsome and a man of great leadership and all of these things. And she was constantly after him. And he kept pushing her away and pushing her away. And usually the other servants were around and everything. And all of a sudden she sees an opportunity and she grabs him and, of course, begs him for a sexual relationship. And what's he do? He flees. He runs out, in fact, leaves his coat in her hands, and she used that later to say that he had attacked her. But he stood for the truth, and what did God do? God raised him up and made him second ruler over the whole land, didn't he? But because what had happened, what would have happened had he fallen? Where would he have been if he'd have fallen into sin and God couldn't have used him? And yet you look, because of his integrity, because of his determination to do right and to flee the situation, God saved him out of the midst of that. Here was a man. This wasn't a kid. He was in his late 20s. He was a man, and yet he had to take a stand like that. We have to do that from time to time. And then, again, not only flee, but capture. Capture. And that's our thoughts. You know, we're bombarded today in every direction. How many of you noticed it was like a couple of years ago there was some kind of FCC lifting of censure on the television networks, and all at once they all went crazy. And the programs that started to be presented on the normal programming all of a sudden went to the gutter. Very few are able to be watched because of the wickedness that's pervaded. Who glories in putting that in front of us? Who glories in trying to get our minds off of what God would have for us and instead on what the world would have for us? As you stop and think of that, and then you look at, again, the computer, you can't look at something good on the computer without there being something sometimes off to the side that could draw you or could lure you. And you have to have control. And again, as we, somehow I did something. As we look at capturing our thoughts, we're reminded of that passage in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." In other words, you can't fight those from your flesh. Your flesh doesn't have the strength to do it. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," which carn is flesh, "are not fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into what? Captivity to the obedience of Christ." When we have the wrong kinds of thoughts, or we see things that could bring the wrong kinds of thoughts, temptation itself is not a sin. Understand that. The things are put before you, things where you're walking or things you're doing, situations where you have a temptation to lie, where you have a temptation to lust, whether you have temptation about possessions, all of those things as they're put before you, as those thoughts come, when you're tempted, the temptation itself is not sin. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with it. You know, you walk by a bank and you see money in on the table of the bank. Okay, it might go by your mind, I bet somebody could steal that really easily. And then what do? You say, oh my goodness, what am I thinking? Lord, forgive me. And you rein that thought in and you do away with it. But the guy that goes on down the street thinks, man, how would you do that? I would never do it, but how would you do that? And he continues to consider ways that he might make his way in there. And the next thing you know, you're going to be visiting him in jail because he had this great idea and it all fell apart. Sexual sin the same way. People constantly seeing things that lure their attention, that lure their minds. They allow those things to dwell there. As they do, then a situation arises, and here comes somebody that falls right into the situation. I wonder how that happened. I wonder how that happened. It was just an accident, wasn't it? Just a coincidence. Again, Satan controls those that aren't under the Lord's authority and power. And God, Satan can bring those kind of individuals right into our presence, and great men fall. Good men fall. And as you look at through the scripture, we see individual after individual. Many of them we would consider great Christians, but they are great believers, but they fell. And so that's why it's important for us to see that we have to capture our thoughts. We have to bring them under control. I heard someone say, if you like duck hunting, how many of you like, well, never mind. There's a whole lot of ladies here that don't like to duck hunt. They never have duck hunted. Have any of you men ever duck hunted? Okay, got one. What, one duck hunter. You know, this illustration is going to go fall flat as all get out. How many of you have ever shot any kind of a gun? Okay, a lot of you have shot a gun. That's a good thing. Okay, what you do in your mind, you know, sometimes when an evil thought comes, you pull out the gun. You pull out the gun. As you see it, in a way, you just visualize that thought coming toward you and poof, just blow it right out of the air. Or if you like the idea, and all of you have a garbage can at home, but if you have one with those lids, you know, you have a thought that's not right, and you just open the garbage can in your mind and go, put the lid on it. Picture something. It's amazing how that works when you picture taking those thoughts that aren't right and doing something with them, and God blesses you for it as you make that kind of choice. But capturing our thoughts and bringing them under control. And so as we see temptation come, we want to make sure we've hidden God's word in our heart. We hide it in our hearts, that we're willing to stand with the full armor of God on, that we're willing to resist and determine ahead of time we're not going to fall into these situations, and especially know our weaknesses. Satan knows your weaknesses because he sees your choices. He sees what you do. So you make up your mind, I'm not going to fall into this situation. And then you flee. When you see a situation that you need not be in, you flee and run from it as fast as you can. And then again, capture, bring under control your thoughts so that Satan can't use those to draw you into sin and to cause you to fall into sin. And again, every one of us, and I think every one of you admit, how many of you use those every day in some way or another? Maybe you didn't stop and think about them being these things, but you use these every day, because one way or the other, if you're standing against sin, one of these areas you'll be using in order to be able to stand for the Lord. And God gave us this plan as he gives us these different verses, and so we want to make sure and make use of those. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice in your word. I pray tonight that you'll strengthen each one that's here. Lord, help us to be the kind of testimony we should be. Help us to be the witness we should be. Help us to realize we're against an enemy. The Bible tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, as we think of that, we realize there's a great army encamped against us, and we need to have a plan. We need to be set in order to stand for truths, the word of God. Bless each one tonight as we leave, and I just pray that your word might be first and foremost in our hearts. Help us to hide it so that we might not sin against you. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you.